This morning, we are going to conclude a sermon series. If you have been with us at all over the last year and a bit, we have been working through the Sermon on the Mount. And we come to Jesus' final instructions in that part of the book of Matthew. And we're going to be pulling out the passage throughout the sermon this morning. Let me ask you a question this morning. What do you build your life upon? I suspect if you were to look around, you would probably see many people that build their houses or their lives on so many different things. You ask people what's important to them and what they're driving for in life, and you will hear people say success, fame, money, position, education, their athletic ability, or their looks. And when you begin to survey the story of their life, when it comes not only to the beginning, but to the end, it's very interesting what people have to say. About a week and a half ago, I got a phone call to see if I would do a funeral for somebody. And my first question was, what kind of funeral is it going to be? What defined the person that we're going to remember? And the first thing they said is, what you need to know is it needs to be a story of faith. You need to remember and speak of resurrection and life and of hope. It was beautiful. Although I didn't know this person, I instantly had a connection, because as we talk about building on the foundation of life, this woman had built her life on something that was going to last not only in this life, but for all of eternity. What are you building your life upon this morning? What is it that's really going to last? That's the question Jesus is asking as he concludes a sermon that has been through Matthew 5, Matthew 6, and Matthew chapter 7. And here's what he says in verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. Here is Jesus, not only the Messiah, but the carpenter who understood something about building a foundation. And so Jesus begins to speak of something he knew about spiritually and he knew about literally. And so as he takes a deep and a complex thought, he begins to speak of it in a way that his audience would understand. Because he knew something about building on a proper foundation. There's two ways to build a foundation. Let me give you the first one. It's the Leaning Tower of Pisa. Its foundation is made of limestone and mortar. Its depth is only 3 meters deep and built on dense clay, which was not a very stable place to build. A 14,500-ton tower. The reason the Leaning Tower of Pisa is leaning is because when they first built it, they didn't build a foundation that was big enough and solid enough for a tower of this majesty and this weight to be able to stand. There's something about a foundation, isn't there? Let me give you another example. It was the largest freestanding structure in the world. It's 9,156 cubic yards of concrete to build just the foundation, 496 short tons and 443 tons of long rebar, steel cables 22 feet thick to support the base of the CN Tower. That foundation is so secure and strong, it is said that it can withstand massively high winds, and even an earthquake. The foundation that you and I build on in life is important. Jesus begins to talk about two guys, one who's wise and one who's not so wise. The only variable that we're told about really is where each of them had built the house. We know nothing about their skill. We know nothing about their background. All we know is one chose wisely and one didn't. Let's continue in the text. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. You might wonder this morning, why would anyone go and build their house on a rock? Picture this morning going to the Canadian Shield and deciding to build your house or your cottage in the bedrock that is there. Not only are you going to probably need a power auger, you're going to need dynamite to begin to blow apart the rock just to be able to get in the footers. It's going to be back-breaking. You're going to be sweating. You are going to spend a vast amount of time beginning to lay a foundation to simply build your house in the cottage. It's going to take hard work. It's going to take sweat. It's going to take patience. And you could be doing so many other things. Why he decided to do this, the passage doesn't really tell us at all. But then something happened. Life hit. The rain came down, the passage says. The streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the second house, and it fell with a great crash. Have you ever noticed that sometimes the easy way isn't always the best way? Here you have a guy who works hard. He breaks his back, he sweats, but he knows that it's all worth it. Because when the storms of life came, when life happened, he was able to be secure and to stand whatever came. The guy who built on the beach, you could say, wasn't necessarily foolish. I mean, who doesn't want a beachfront house? He just wasn't the wisest guy. And it was relatively easy to build a house. The foundation was probably nice and level. And then he was able to go and enjoy the beach or the river or the pond, or he was able to build for life. But have you ever noticed it's not just these houses? It's life as well. Already at a young age, we begin to build a foundation of a morality that begins to play out in life. Already at a young age, you lay a foundation for good study habits that, if you establish them early enough, begin to last through your high school and your college years. If you begin to lay a foundation already when you're younger of a good work ethic, you can be guaranteed when you become an adult, you'll have a good work ethic. If you work at establishing healthy relationships when you're younger, you'll probably have healthy relationships that will guide you through all of life. It just seems to make sense that if it's true for our houses and it's true for everything I've just described, it should also be true for faith. Jesus said that if we follow him, if we build our lives upon Jesus, we are like the man who is wise and who has built his house upon the rock. Jesus, you'll remember through chapter 5, chapter 6, and all of chapter 7, has been saying something very important to you and I. He wants our faith to exceed the faith of the Pharisees who knew the word of God but did it only when it was good for their life. He's inviting you and I this morning to look deep within the foundation of our story And ask if we're living from the inside out. If we are living from the impact of having Christ in the story of our life, and if it changes everything. Jesus wants you and I this morning, I believe, as he wraps up his sermon, to get back to the basics. There's a great story that I think brings this to life. Lee Dean Griffith tells the story of an interview that he read that was on ESPN. It was about a guy named John Wooden. He is a very famous basketball coach, one of the best college basketball coaches in basketball history, from the University of California, Los Angeles. He coached the UCLA Bruins. And he had some odd things that he would like to do. One of the very first things happened before any of his new college recruits came, and they dribbled the basketball. He would teach them how to put on their socks. Can you imagine? You are an elite basketball player, and your first thing is, I came to UCLA to learn how to put on my socks. And there, he would teach him to put on the left sock, and then he would teach him to put on the right sock, and they would do it over and over again until they learned how to put on their socks. They've been doing it since they were three. You want to know why? He said, if your socks aren't on right, when you put them in your shoes, you're going to get blisters. And if you get blisters, you're not going to be able to play basketball. He said, I also don't want to see you putting the ball in between your legs and showboating. There's no room for that on my team. So he began to teach them the finer skills of basketball. And he won championship after championship after championship. And yet his players all thought he was odd. He had one other thing that he didn't like. It was the 60s. And long hair and long beards were the in thing. And he said, no one on my team will have long hair and have long beards. And so he'd make them all cut their hair and shave their beards. And he said, you want to know why? Because when you come in the air conditioning, you go back outside into the warmth, you come in, you come back out. It takes longer for your hair and your beards to dry. And you're going to get a cold. And when you get a cold, you can't play basketball. And so one day after a summer season, school was ready to start. And he had already coached great players like Kareem Abdul-Jabbar. And now he was coaching a guy named Bill Walton. And Bill Walton came back with long hair and a beard. And Coach John said, Bill, you're going to shave, right? Nope. I like my beard and I like my hair. To which John said, I'm glad you like to stand up for your principles. I'm glad you believe and you're willing to stand up. But I got a question for you, Bill. Where are you playing basketball this year? Because you're not playing for us. Bill went in. He shaved his hair or his beard and he cut his hair. Coach John was now 90 years old by the time this interview happened. And Bill Walton called his coach every week. In fact, out of the 188 players that Bill had coached in his lifetime, he knew the whereabouts of 172 of them. You see, for many of them, John was a father who not only taught them how to play basketball, but he set them up with principles that would guide them in making wise decisions all of their life. Jesus is doing that very thing in our passage. He's reminding us that you can either choose to live wisely and have hard work and sweat and be disciplined to build into your life things that are going to revolutionize your life. Or you can build your life on a sand which is it shifts and it shakes. And when stuff happens in life, you've got nowhere to turn. We all know people like that, don't we? Who have built their life on their pride, on their success, on their relationships, on their looks, on their athletic ability. But when it comes to the end of the story of their life and you ask them what really matters, there is no hope, there is no assurance, there is no strength, there's nothing to know, nothing to hold on to. And Jesus is saying that the hard work is worth it. To build your life on Jesus is absolutely worth being disciplined and the sweat and everything that goes with it. Now remember, the religious leaders are the primary target of this message. And yet the hillside is filled with many other people. And when Jesus had finished saying these things, Matthew 7 tells us, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as a teacher of the law. To the degree that they were able, the disciples, having been with Jesus, were trying to live to be like Jesus. They had those years with him. They had heard their word. And they were becoming more loving and kind and patient and good and generous and faithful. They were learning to love their enemies. They would learn as they went in and shared the gospel to pray for those who persecute them. They were learning to be generous. They were learning to speak less and to listen more. How do they learn that? They learn that by getting back to the basics of Scripture. And I believe that God is inviting us to this morning. If you are to build your life upon a rock, it's going to take discipline and it's going to take hard work, but I'll tell you, it's going to revolutionize your life. What are the basics of the Scripture? Well, God invites us to get back to committing ourselves to studying the Word. See, God wants us to know the Word. And it's as you read the Word, you're going to become more like Jesus. But not only reading the Word, it goes a little bit further in James. And it says, do not merely read the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. If you and I want to become more like Jesus and build our lives upon Him, not only does He want us to read it, but to do everything we've been talking about over the last year. So here's the question. If you're going to read the Word of God and you want to be rooted in the assurance of the hope of the gospel, you need to ask yourself some hard questions. God, what are you trying to say to me? What do you want me to do with your Word? What are you asking me to change? How do you want me to apply the truth that I'm reading? And God will reveal Himself to us that that foundation can become more and more secure because God's Word never comes up void. Commit yourself to studying God's Word. If you want to build on that foundation, God says, commit yourself to prayer. In John 15, it says, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master or his master's business. Instead, I call you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. And if He calls us His friend, He wants to spend time with us. And we see that picture of Jesus Himself spending time with His Father in passages like Mark 1:35, where it says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, He left His place, went to a solitary one, and He prayed. If we want to grow in our relationship with God and build something that's going to last for eternity, not only does He want us to study the Word, He wants us to pray because that is the most intimate encounter that you and I can have with God. If we want to get back to the basics, we need to commit ourselves to growth. That's why this is so important this morning. Because the book of Hebrews says, let's not neglect meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another all the more as you see that day approaching. God wants you and I to commit ourselves, to be disciplined, to make this part of our life, not because it's something we do, because it's so important for the body of Christ to gather together to worship. We also get to grow, and I hope you saw the brochure about our small groups for the fall, where we can meet in each other's homes and we can study God's word together, where we can pray. And we can commit ourselves to being together. building on the basics also means that we commit ourselves to using the gifts that God has given to us. See, God has called his people together to be the church. And it doesn't matter whether we're young or we're old, whether we've got children at home or don't. God is inviting us to collectively use the gifts that God has given us in the body of Christ, the church, to build up the kingdom. So the question is as the grace of God transforms my life, as I build on his word, as I build in prayer, as I continue to grow, where is God calling you this morning to step out in faith so that you can put into practice the very truths of the word of God? So where is God calling you to serve this morning? As you build on the basics, we ask ourselves a very hard question. Are we willing to commit ourselves to giving? Because what it says in Matthew 6 is, for where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. You see, not only with our gifts, but with our resources, gives testament to the fact of where we place our hope and our trust and our life. Here's the sad thing. There are many in our world, and sometimes many within Christendom, who says, I love Jesus, but aren't building on a foundation. We'll say, you know what, I love Jesus, and yet are building a house that is upon the sand, where there is no anchor, where there is no security, where there is no assurance, where there is no hope. And yet simply follow that by name. There was a police officer one day who pulled over a man. He was probably speeding. So the police officer said, can I see your registration and your license, please? And the man was already getting irate. He says, you know it's illegal to pull someone over without just cause, you know. I'd like your badge number, and I would like you to know that you're being recorded on a dash cam. The officer simply was quiet for a few moments, looked at his registration, and he ran it. He handed it back to the man, and he said, you want to know why I pulled you over? It's because I saw In God We Trust in the back of your van, and I saw the way that you were driving, and I suspected the vehicle was stolen. It's supposed to be a little bit of a funny there. All right, I'm not a comedian. You know, Jesus says, by your fruit, you will know them. He said that actually in the Sermon on the Mount. And so as you look at these two builders, one wise and one not so wise, we've learned how to get back to the basics. But what does it mean? Building a life on a solid foundation means this. If you are building your life on Jesus, you confess him as Lord and Savior of your life. It means that you can't save yourself, you can't do it on your own, that you absolutely trust in him, not only for your salvation, but to hold you in the storms of life, to lead you through his word and to prayer, in shaping you to become more like Jesus. Building on a solid foundation means that Jesus is Lord of every aspect of our lives. Building on a foundation also means that you're anchored, that you're rooted for the story of life. And then as you walk in from childhood to adulthood to retirement, that you know where your hope and your trust and your assurance is. And that you continue to build on that story of God. And here's the best part of it. When you build your life on Jesus, you build for eternity. You not only build for here and today in the 80 or 90 years of your life. But when you build a life that is rooted in Jesus, Savior and Messiah of your life, you're building for eternity. Those very words that John tells us in John 14 when he says, in my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. See, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll take you to be where I am. That's John 14, 1 to 4. So let me ask you the question this morning. Many people build their lives on many different things. Are you building your life on the rock? Or are you building your life on the beach? God wants you and I this morning to commit ourselves to His Word, to prayer, to growth, to service, to giving. The Bible calls that discipleship. And as you begin to build on Jesus, as you build on Jesus over the 60, 70, 80 years, 90 years of your life, you'll become a little bit more like Jesus every day. So will you take the challenge with me at looking at the story of your life and asking God, out of those areas of our commitment, where's God challenging you to something deeper? Amen. As we come to prayer, we want to remember the names in the bulletin, but there is one other prayer request that I was asked for this morning, is that many of you know the Kroon family. Linda Kroon's mother, Gerda, passed away suddenly this morning, so we want to remember them as well this morning. Would you pray with me? God, you are good. And we thank you that we are able to build our lives on Jesus. Lord, we give you thanks this morning that you are Savior and Messiah. We thank you that you have died for us, that you have forgiven us. We thank you for the fact that you assured our place and eternity. But we also give you thanks, Lord, that the story of grace can weave into every aspect of our lives. And I pray that it would for us this week, Jesus. Into the story of our work, into a story of our relationships, in the story of our education, in the story of how that next generation is raised up. That, Lord, we wouldn't look for the easy way to what we call a temporal enjoyment of life, but we would build our lives on something that lasts for all of eternity. And Lord, as we think of those moments where we need to be reminded of that rock, where we need to be reminded of the security in Jesus, we want to remember Greg, Brenda Bernuja's brother. Lord, that you would be with the doctors as they try one last kind of treatment. Lord, we pray that that treatment would be a miracle for his body, and Lord, that it would be receptive and that it would push the cancer back. Lord, we pray that you would keep his body healthy and strong as he takes this concoction of medication. And Lord, we pray that with the unknown of what is to come, Lord, that you would hold him tightly in his family. We thank you for the faith that they have in you, Lord, and we pray that that faith would have them rooted and anchored in a good and a loving God who loves him more than we could possibly imagine. And Lord, we just pray that his body would be healthy and strong to take these medications, and Lord, we pray that it would work. Lord, we thank you for those miracles that you do perform in our lives. Lord, we thank you for Trudy, Lord, we thank you for Alana's mom, Lord, and that after some tests, Lord, and having gone through treatments, Lord, to hear news that cancer has been pushed away. Lord, we thank you for that healing. Lord, we pray that you would continue to keep her body cancer-free. We pray that, Lord, she would be able to continue to tell the story of a good and a loving God who not only has led her through this cancer treatment, but who is with her all the way along. We thank you for not only her story, but for her faith as well. And Lord, as we think about needing to be held tight, Lord, we pray that you would be with Linda and her family. Lord, as they mourn the sudden passing of her mom, Lord, we pray that you would comfort them and strengthen them. We thank you, Lord, for the assurance of heaven. And Lord, even in the midst of that assurance, Lord, we know that there is still a piece that's missing and there is a sadness. And we pray that you would comfort and support and sustain and strengthen Linda and the family during this time. And Lord, we thank you that you are good and loving and gracious. Lord, we want to pray for all those who are on vacation. Lord, I want to pray for our family as we leave for 2 weeks of vacation. Lord, that vacations would be relaxing and refreshing. And Lord, as many of us go in and out over the next number of weeks, Lord, that we would come back refreshed and challenged, ready to be used by you. We want to pray for the world, Lord, with all the tensions going on and all the political unstrife. We think of the fires that are spreading in various parts of not only our country, but that are going on in the U.S. and in Europe as well. Lord, we pray that devastation may be kept to a minimum. Lord, we pray that the fires would subside. We pray that you would open up the heavens, Lord, and that rain would pour forth down and would quench these fires. And Lord, we thank you that in the midst of all of this, that you are in control. And Lord, we thank you for a foundation that you have given us in Jesus that's worth it. And Lord, we pray that out of that work of Jesus, our righteousness would succeed that of the Pharisees. And that as people would look at our story, they would not only see Jesus, but be transformed by Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.